Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 3. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 979. If you're using the message, it's on page 1458. Very familiar piece of scripture here for which I'm talking about as former Baptists, have bastardized these scriptures. What we've done is we've taken them and twisted them to make them say what we wanted them to say, rather than let them say what it was they just needed to say. How many of you know that Jesus was smart enough to say what he meant and mean everything he said? Amen. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler among the Jews. Pause. Who is our character here? Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, means he was different from the Sadducees, because the Sadducees believed that when you died, you laid in the grave, and that was the end of life. The Pharisees believed that when you died, that there was an afterlife, that there was somewhere else that you go, and that there was more to this life than just this life. Now, not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, he believed in the afterlife, he was also a ruler. Everybody with me? Verse 2, this Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, which is the word teacher, we know and are certain that you have come from God, a teacher, for no one can do these signs, these wonders, these miracles, and produce the proofs that you do unless God is, notice the Amplified there says, with him. He didn't say that Jesus came from out of God. He didn't say that Jesus was in God. What he said was, you wouldn't be able to do the things that you do if God was not with you. Okay? Now, Samima can come up here and stand with me, but that doesn't make me Samima. Doesn't make Samima me. Just means we're with each other. So he wasn't accusing Christ. He wasn't accusing Jesus of being the Messiah. He didn't say he was God's son. And if you will notice, please, my verse ends with a period, not with a question mark. So he didn't ask a question. He simply made a statement, okay? Jesus answered him, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see, know, be acquainted with, or experience the kingdom of God. Now, verse 3 says Jesus answered. Answered what? There was no question in verse 2. Jesus answered what? No question. Here's what Jesus was answering. Nicodemus says, I know something. And in verse 3, Jesus says, you don't know anything. He didn't ask a question. He just presented his presentation in such a way. I know that you are a man sent from God. And verse 3, Jesus says back to him, you don't know squat. You don't know what you're talking about. You have absolutely no idea what's going on here. And this is what he based it on. Because things of the Spirit are known by the Spirit, and things of the flesh are known by the flesh, and you ain't in the Spirit. There was no question. There was no answer. There was just one statement made by Nicodemus, this is what I know, and one statement made by Jesus, you don't know anything. How many of you have ever had that little heart-to-heart with Jesus when you told him everything you knew, and when you got done, he said, you don't know anything. Okay. Nicodemus said to him, because now Nicodemus' interest is piqued, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born again? See, this is why he doesn't know anything, because all he knows anything about is the physical. Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a man is born of water, and this is where we bastardize this verse, we talk about how you have to be baptized in order to be saved, because we look at this and we say, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, so you need to be saved and you need to be baptized. But if you'll notice that in verse 6, what is born of the flesh is of the flesh. What is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. The water being spoken of here is not baptismal water. The water being spoken of here is the water in the womb. It's the water in which you are born with into this world. That's the water that's being spoken of here. And so Jesus says, first of all, unless you are born into this world, conjunction, don't remember much of my English, but I do remember this one word, conjunction and of the Spirit, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Selah, for a moment here. Because somehow or another, we had this idea that just being born, especially in America, in a, this is such, almost blasphemous to say, Christian nation, or that because we go to church, or because, you know, especially here in the South, well, of course I'm a Christian, my grandfather gave the property this church is built on, or of course I'm a Christian, I have a godly mother, or of course I'm a Christian, I know my grandmother's in heaven. We got all of these reasons why we are Christian, because we came through some water. Don't we? And then if we really get super spiritual, we don't link our thinking back to these verses, but we link our theology. Why, of course, I'm a Christian. I've been through a second water. Some preacher baptized me somewhere. Let me tell you something. The Bible always says, believe and be baptized. If you are baptized before you were believing, all you did was get wet with clothes on. That's all you did. I said that one time in a Baptist church about 30 years ago. Melissa Quick's daddy, chairman of the board of deacons, realized that he'd never been baptized since he believed. Went to his preacher and said, I need to be baptized. And the preacher said, oh no, sir. You have any idea how much trouble that caused in this church? Would not baptize him. Would not baptize him because of the disruption it would bring in the church. Of course, he really got upset when his wife came and told him the same thing. But nonetheless, Jesus answered and said, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. And what is Jesus' subject of conversation? The only one he's ever had. The only thing he talked about for 3 years. The kingdom of God. Verse 6. What is born from the flesh is flesh. Of the physical is physical. And what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Do not be surprised or astonished at my telling you. You must be born anew or born from above. The wind blows or breathes where it wills. And though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes nor where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This verse has taken on a whole new meaning to me this week. The Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it wills and you don't know what's going on. You see, this is where our control issue comes in. We don't want to live in the kingdom because in the kingdom we don't know what's going on. Because in one minute, God tells us to do one thing, and in another minute, God tells us not to do something else, and in the next minute, God says go, and in the next minute, God says stop, and He won't give us a 40-year plan. Somehow or another, God is not listening to all of our organizational, instructional experts all over the world who tell us that, you know, we all need to have day timers, and that we need to... you know, back when I was into that movement real big, my favorite saying was, when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. One of my other favorite sayings was, make a plan and work the plan. That junk don't work in the kingdom. Because if you want to hear God laugh, make your plans. And you'll hear Him chuckle. Because God doesn't follow our plans. But because we are such a group of control freaks. Amen. Thank you. Because we are such a group of control freaks, we don't want to move with the wind. We want God telling us what it is He's going to do next. God, what about my children? What about my job? What about my checkbook? What about my gas tank? God sits back and He says, trust me. Oh yeah, I trust you. What about? I just want to know. Yeah, thank you. I just want to know. Help her, Stephen. Thank you. The wind. This is how you live in the kingdom. You live in the kingdom by not knowing. You know, one of the things they tell you in the army is you're on a need-to-know basis. When you need to know, we'll tell you. That's the way the kingdom of God operates. You're on a need-to-know basis. When you need to know, he'll tell you. Nicodemus answered him by saying, "How can all this be possible?" Jesus replied, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not know nor understand these things?" Amplified then has this in parentheses, "Are they strange to you?" And all of us at Lamplight Church raised our hand and said, "Yes, these things are strange to me." Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and then just whatever you need to do to get comfortable, put a bookmark there or just hold your Bible open or whatever you need to do. Just make yourselves comfortable, because I'm going to be back to Genesis chapter 2 in just a second. Those of you taking notes, it's going to be Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. I want to give you a definition for life. Life is the power to act and respond in specific kinds of relations. Life is the power to act and respond in specific kinds of relations. Life is the power to respond in specific kinds of relations. This is a, is it called head? Head of cabbage. I knew it was cabbage, but head just didn't sound right. I knew it was a head of lettuce, but it's a head of cabbage too? Okay. How many of you, if I gave this to you, would take it home and make yourself some coleslaw or something like that? And you'd be ready to go, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Do you know this thing's dying? It's dying. Because its power to act is not intact with the things that cause it to live. But this thing is living. It has life. On some level, this thing has life because it has the ability to live. And it is in the process of dying. You with me? Now, what kind of relations does a cabbage have? It has a very good relation with soil. It has a very good relation with sunshine. It has a very good relation with the rain. And when it is planted and the sun is shining on it, and it rains on it, this thing has life. It has the power to respond to a specific kind of relationship. Now, once somebody came along and jerked this up out of the ground, put it in the Walmart store for me to come and get this morning and pay way too much for. Yeah, I mean, I had $2 in my hand, and the lady said, "That'd be $2.76," and I went, "What?" Junk has just gone crazy, hasn't it? I was going to give this away, but I'm going to take it home now. We're going to have this today. We're going to have this today before it dies anymore. Okay? All righty. But we all understand that this thing has life. Not life like you and I have life. But on some level, according to this definition, it has the power to act and respond. When it's in the ground and the sun's shining on it and the rain comes, it responds in one way. When someone comes along with a knife and chops it off and puts it in a basket and winds up at the Walmart store and I come pick it up, it has a different life. Okay. Now, I did not go outside and get the kitten. I could have gone outside and got the kitten. But I didn't. I got this kitten. I promised not to say anything about derogatory. The owner of this kitten made me promise that in order to use this kitten, I had to promise to not say anything derogatory about kittens. Okay. Right. Thank you very much. You're welcome. I did not make any promises about saying anything about cat lovers, but now we'll see. Let me make sure I'm off of cabbage. Okay. A cabbage is not a kitten. Now, this is not a live cat, I understand, but this is a good visual illustration anyway. But if it were a live kitten, it would have the power to act and respond in specific kinds of relations. A kitten will come up and rub itself on your leg. Won't it? Sometimes, well, not most, this is one of the reasons I don't like cats. They won't sit in your lap and let you just rub them, you know, because they just, kind of like when you want to rub them, they want to be on the back of the couch. And when you want them on the back of the couch, they want to sit in your lap. You know, you can't train them, you know. Anyway, I think they're kind of the sort of the same way of people who own cats. You can't train them. But anyway, I promised I didn't say anything about a cat. Not anything about a cat. But a kitten is not a cabbage. Now, if this was a live cat and I had a string and I was dingling that string, that cat would be playing with that string and just doing all kinds of crazy stuff, you know, and having all this good time with a string. But if I take this cabbage and hold it up and dingle a string in front of it, the cabbage doesn't respond at all. Because there's a difference between the life of a kitten and the life of a cabbage.
Yeah, it is.
When you define life in this manner. So what we could say is that play is dead to the cabbage. But play is alive to the kitten. Now some of you are going, he spent time thinking about this, didn't he? Okay. But I'm going to tell you something. Now this much I do know about kittens. They should not be put in the soil until after they're dead. And they don't like rain. Okay? But just because a cabbage cannot play with a string doesn't mean that the cabbage is not alive. And just because a kitten can play with a string doesn't mean that the kitten is alive. It just means it has life on a different level. So in a sense, play is dead to the kitten. But guess what? This kitten cannot read poetry. Even if this kitten was alive, this kitten couldn't read poetry. I don't care how talented you think your cat is. He can't read poetry. He can't add numbers. So in a sense, the string is dead to the cabbage and poetry is dead to the kitten. Now, what does all of this mean? I was going to give that back, but let me hold on to it in a minute. So what does all of this mean? Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and blessing and calamity you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now here's the $100,000 question. Did they die? Yes. On a spiritual level, they died. They died because they were no longer able to interact and react to God. They didn't die physically, but how many of you know being spiritually dead is a whole lot worse off than being physically dead? The enemy said to them, I couldn't figure out what name I wanted to call him. The enemy said to them, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you shall surely not die. Well, if we're talking about being buried in the grave and going back to bones and smelling bad and scientifically being worth about $9.27, then yes, you're correct. We're not going to die. But they did die because life is defined as the power to act and act and respond in specific kinds of relations. And the relation between God and man died. So God, as the string is... as the string is dead to the cabbage and poetry is dead to the kitten, so the kingdom of God is dead to you and I. Now, I went a long ways around to try to make that statement right there memorable. Because really, if you forget that one thing right there, that was all it was to today. We are dead. There is no life on a spiritual level. Now then, if you turn around and you go back to John chapter 3 and you read verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you, unless a person is born from above, he can never see the kingdom of God. He can never see the kingdom of God. This is where we have so bastardized what Jesus was trying to say here. Jesus didn't say, unless you are born again, you will never see heaven. Because the kingdom of God is in one place and heaven is in another. Now, granted, for all of you who are now freaking out and going, what did he just say? You can get to heaven without being saved. I didn't say that. Yes, you've got to be saved to get to heaven. But heaven is not what... let me tell you something. You live in the kingdom, heaven will take care of itself. Well, define kingdom for me. How God operates on the earth. How God operates on the earth. You operate in cooperation with God here. You don't have there to worry about. We're all so freaked out about, well, when I die, I want to go to heaven. I'm a good person. I try to be the best I can. And we live in total opposition to everything God wants out of us. Because we're so worried about going to hell. Don't worry about hell. Don't worry about heaven. In fact, don't worry about anything. That's not the right word to use. Let's not focus our attention on hell. Let's not focus our attention on heaven. Let's focus our attention on living in the kingdom. It's all Jesus ever talked about. Last week, we talked about how Jesus sent out the 12 and he said, go and tell them the kingdom is at hand. Then he sends out the 70. He says, now listen, don't change the message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Nicodemus comes to a ruler, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus by night and says to him, Master, I know something. And Jesus says, you don't know squat. And the reason you don't know squat is because you're not in the kingdom. And the reason you're not in the kingdom is because although you've had your water birth, you've never had your spirit birth. Even at this point when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the disciples got no idea where he's coming from. Even after they saw him die on the cross, they had no idea where he's coming from. Peter turned and said, guess what? I'm tired of this. I feel like I've been made a fool. I'm going fishing. Didn't he? But boy, after breakfast, he had a whole other subject, didn't he? Because Jesus said to his disciples, you've had your water birth. Now go. Am I yelling? It's because I am very excited this morning. And I'm not going to not yell. Because I came in the door knowing I was going to yell, and I'm going to yell because I know I'm going to yell. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Jesus said to his disciples, you've had your water birth. Now go to Jerusalem and tarry there until your second birth. Till the Spirit comes on you. And those guys were never the same after that. It was only after their second birth were they then ready to run down into the street and go, you killed him. instead of Peter going, I don't know what you're talking about. I ain't one of them. Hello? But I should have... Well, I just want him to go there. Okay. Not heaven, the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? The kingdom is how God does what God does, not in heaven, but on earth. So, if I see someone who is despondent and I pray for them, that's the kingdom. If I whatever I do that is an extent, whatever I do that is an extension of the motivation of the Holy Spirit within me, that's the kingdom. Now I pause because I almost said whatever I do like Jesus would do. But you see, we don't know what Jesus would do. Because lots of times we get real discouraged because we just know that Jesus wants to do so-and-so, and so we go out there and we pray about so-and-so, and then God doesn't do anything, and then we stand up in our audacity and arrogance and pride and shake our fist at God and go, where was God? Yeah. Well, God was doing what God was doing while you were off doing what you were doing. But what I wanted to do was good, and it was noble, and it was right, and it was without permission. And permission is the only point. Permission is the only point. Well, don't you think we should just pray for everybody? Jesus didn't. Better sit down and let that one sort of soak for a second, because they're like, wait a minute, what did he just say? Oh yeah, we want to put our little bumper stickers on. What would Jesus do? But we don't want to do what Jesus would do. We want to do what it is we think Jesus would do. And because I think Jesus would, I'm gonna. And Jesus says, go ahead. You're just going without me. Yes, you can.
The other day it was pouring rain, just pouring. And I passed this lady, just drenched, no umbrella or anything. So I said, bless her. And I went on, the Lord said, plainly as day, go back and get her. I said, well, see, he said, no, go back and get her. I said, she's a stranger. I don't. He said, go. Went back and got the lady. She said, oh, bless your heart. Thank you so much. I'm trying to get to the transit mall, and that's all I need, is to get to the transit mall. So I said, sure, come on, get in the car. We're going in the opposite direction.
Mm-hmm.
I took her to the transit mall, and before she got out of the car, she said, could you help me financially? I don't have any money. The Lord said, out of the car.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was thinking, well, if I helped her this far, I can give her $2-3.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord said, nah. I said, I'm terribly sorry. The Lord be with you. Well, thinking. Now, why did he say, pick her up, and then, the part of me that said, I'll just give her a couple of dollars. Why didn't he follow through with the whole thing?
Okay. But see, okay, what a great question and illustration that is. Because we look at that couple or $3 that we give away that we really feel like we don't have as being some sort of a sacrifice we do for God. Where God said obedience, but no, we'd rather sacrifice. Because if I give her $2 or $3, then I look better, God looks better. How many of you know God's not really concerned about his appearance? You know? I mean, he's probably been wearing the same thing forever. You know? And he just doesn't care, you know? I mean, he likes light. You know? And he's not really all that fashion conscious, you know? But we won't, you know, But what we have to understand is that Jesus walked into a pool where there was a whole bunch of sick people who'd been laying there an awful long time. He walks up to one, he heals him, and turns around, walks off, and leaves the rest of them. But not us. What we're going to do is first we're going to pass the offering plate. Well, first of all, we're going to do is we're going to put a banner up with our name. The Don Hall Evangelistic Team is here at the Pool Bethesda. Be here all week. Then we're going to take up our offering because we've got to pay for the banner. Then what we're going to do is we're going to pray and hope. You know? And if nobody falls, we'll push. And if nobody gets up, we'll help them. And then if nothing happens, then we blame the sick person because if their faith was where it needed to be, they'd be well. And that's how we do it. But that's not how Jesus does it. Because Jesus said, the wind blows. And one minute, you're hearing, pick her up. And the next minute, you're hearing, don't give her any money. And you're going, that doesn't make any sense to me. And Jesus says, I don't have to make sense to you. This is what makes me Jesus. I spent 7 years traveling up down to every major interstate on the East Coast. I used to see hitchhikers and I would pray about every one of them. God, you mean pick that one up? I've heard him say yes. And I've heard him say no. And I pass right by the no's just as fast as I'll slow down for the yeses. Because it's not a matter of, well, I'm all by myself, you know, and I am a preacher and I am ordained and I am in the ministry and I'm headed off to do ministry and here's this poor soul. You know, see, we do all that junk to make ourselves feel better. Let's just grow up and admit it. Anybody else? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And then the one after that is the Romans. When you get to Romans chapter 8, put a marker there and turn with me, please, to Ephesians. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. What is the kingdom? 1 Peter chapter 2. After you get to Romans chapter 8, just put a little marker there. And turn with me, keep going towards the back of your Bible, and you'll find 1 Peter. I think it's Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter. 1 Peter. I think that's right. Is that right? Okay. I heard it done for years, but I never did learn how to do that. When you're dyslexic, that's tough. Yeah, when you're dyslexic, it's tough to learn them forward. But to learn them backwards is really, really rough. It's Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. And then Romans is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 8, put a thing there. 1 Peter chapter 2, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Notice, please, leaving us an example. Charlie, I'm glad you're back in the room. Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Do you understand that that's what an example is? An example is, do what I'm doing. Hereunto have you been called, if you're born of the Spirit, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Do what is step number one? Do no sin. Well, my God, there it is, spelled out in black and white in your Bible. Don't tell me it's not possible because you can't have an example who sets... Well, you can have an example that's a bad example, but I'm not going to call Jesus a bad example. Thank you. The kingdom is about do no sin.
But you don't understand. I'm only human.
No, you're subhuman. Pre-sin, we were created as humans. When we sinned, we became less than human. Jesus died on the cross to make us human again.
Well, don't take all my excuses from me.
Well, all of your excuses are dead and null at the cross. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is to live after the example that has been set for us. What is the example that has been set for us? I meant to put do. Okay. But he, the example, did no sin. Number two, neither was guile found. In other words, he had tamed his tongue. I didn't mean to say that. Well, you know what I really meant. Well, guile is... Huh? Yes, guile is deceit. Yes, he didn't say one thing meaning something else, which means he would have never got elected to office. Guile is saying one thing meaning something else, but it can also be things that were not found in him, was like unforgiveness, and he didn't speak bitterly. He didn't he didn't speak angrily. He did speak angrily. There are times when the wind blows you to a righteous indignation. Now, righteous indignation is the two words we throw out because I'm mad. If Michelle's mad, that's uncontrolled anger. If I'm mad, that's righteous indignation. Pretty much it? Okay, but there actually is a place for making a whip and tearing people's rear ends up. Okay? All right, but our example did no sin, neither was there deceit or guile or misrepresentation found in him. Number three, he reviled not again. In other words, when people said bad things about him, he didn't say bad things back. He didn't feel like he needed to defend himself. And yet in the culture in which we live, we definitely feel like that we need to defend ourselves. People, you know, we sit around at work and we talk about the people who are talking about us because they are talking about us because we are talking about them, and they're talking about us because we're talking about them, and we're talking about them because they're talking about us. Can you see the endless cycle and all that? At some point, somebody's got to stand up and say, I am, Popeye, I am what I am. You know, and you don't need anything other than that. I am what I am. Do you live without sin? No. But I have set the bar there, and I keep running and jumping and running and jumping. And I'll tell you what, I'm getting closer to clearing the bar than I have been. Because I want to pause right here and I want to say, if between what you heard last Sunday and this Sunday, there's not been a cause for pause in your living, either I didn't do my job or you didn't do yours. Because we're not here to waste time. Hurry up and get done. The game comes on at 1. We are here to have our lives changed to follow an example that has been set for us. Number 4. Threatened not. Wouldn't that be really good on, you know, these black and white billboards out here that are put up by God? Be nice to have one out here on 74 that says, threaten not, - God. Because we threatened people all the time. Huh? Yes, exactly. I've been more surprised there haven't been more people shot than already, you know, than I haven't heard about anybody getting shot. I've heard about a couple people getting beat up. You know, been fighting, everybody. But I've been surprised that anybody been shot yet. Of course, I guess if we lived on the left coast, it probably would have already happened. But nonetheless, because we don't have I said that because they have a gang problem out there, but we don't have a gang problem in Charlotte. Ask the mayor. We can't have a gang problem because if we do, I might not get to be governor. Okay, so he did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. When he reviled not again. He suffered and he threatened not. Why? The foundation on which those four things were built is the last part of this verse, and it deals with trusted. Now, it doesn't say trusted here, okay? What the King James says is committed himself. But I prefer the word trusted himself to him, God, that judges righteously. Okay? I wish that in my thing I had put these together where I could see them on the overhead. Sorry about that. How do I not sin, have no guile, revile not again, and threaten not? Trust God. See, I don't need to threaten you. Because if I'm right, because if you're wrong, God will work with you. And if I'm wrong, God will work with me. But because I'm a control freak, then I have to threaten you, don't do that again, don't say that again, don't do that, because I'm in control. See, that's how we live. This is why everybody needs to go see Fireproof. Because that's what this movie shows. It shows how we all live. This is how we live. We live arguing and confrontationally, and there's another word I'm trying to think of, it won't come to me right this second. But the root behind all of that is I don't trust God to make it right. I got to make it right. Now, when we're sitting here in a moment of silence like this and I say that, we go, well, yeah, but, and see the but, there's where you get yourself in trouble right there. It should be well and a period. But we want to go, but, and then here's what I love the most. What you don't understand is, where did we get the idea that our problem was unlike any problem anyone else in 6,000 years of human history has ever had, and so ours is special, and it is excusable because it happened to me? Now, some brilliant genius over in the book of Proverbs said, there ain't nothing new under the sun. You hadn't faced a thing that the rest of the 6,000 years of human history hasn't faced. And what it all boils down to is a lack of trust in God. Someone said to me this week, you're concerned about the finances at the church. I said, I would be if it was my church. But it's not my church and not my finances. When Marcia used to call me and go, oh, well, what are we going to do? I'd say, listen, Marcia, if God ain't big enough to fix it, go get yourself another God. But me, I'm sticking with mine because he's big enough. But what happens is that when we lose our jobs, or our child gets sick, or we're involved in an accident, or our ex acts like some kind of maniac off of Batman, off of The Exorcist or something like that. You know, we get all freaked out. Rather than grabbing a hold of ourselves, this is called self-control. Taking a deep breath and saying, God, if I stirred up this storm, help me correct me. But if I was just standing here and this storm hit me, then keep my feet on solid ground. Because sometimes God will calm the storm, and sometimes God will just calm you. What is the kingdom? Oh, I wish those things were there. It is to do no sin, live with no guile, revile not again, threaten not, and you can only do it by trust. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. How many of you? Here we go.
That was easy.
See? It's just that easy. How many of you believe the Bible's true? There is now no condemnation for those who have had the second birth. Is that what your Bible reads? Yep. For those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk. This is how you define the second birth. Who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh. That's the first birth. But after the dictates of the Spirit. I didn't want to stop. In fact, I'm going to start back with verse again. But I'm going to tell you one more thing before I read these verses. I saw a scene in the movie and I thought to myself, there's me a great sermon title right there. I wish I had thought of this earlier. In the movie, Kirk Cameron plays this husband who's addicted to pornography. And he wants to buy this boat and And his wife catches him at home looking at some pornography on the internet. And she says to him, "You're just like this computer. When you cut the computer on, it comes up to its default settings. When you're by yourself, you default to your settings." And I thought to myself, now there's us a sermon title right there, default settings. See, my default setting is not what you're seeing this morning. Your default setting is not what I'm seeing this morning. And I'll tell you something. It aggravates me when Microsoft changes my default setting. Now, if you've got a computer, you understand what I'm talking about. Just yesterday, I cut my computer on. When I go to my home page, they're supposed to be my favorites down this side. But every time that Microsoft, during the night, updates my computer, they take my favorites off. So I got to go in and reset my home page to my... Now I know some of you are going, what is he saying? But for the rest of you who understand what I'm saying, you'll catch on to this. I have to go back in and reset the defaults on my home page. Because the way my home page looks is how I'm most comfortable. You see a sermon coming out of this, can't you? We all default to our home page when nobody's looking. As Pastor Jim told us for 40 years, you are what you're thinking about when you're not thinking about anything. Selah. That's what he said. You are what you're thinking about when you're not thinking about anything. So in other words, if I'm riding down the road, my mind starts to wander, and I think about that good-looking girl at work, I'm an adulterer. I may not even know her name. Hello? But I am what I'm thinking about when I'm not thinking about anything. Okay. Back to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start back with verse 1. There is now no condemnation. Because I won't let the Bible speak for itself. Because I don't want you... Well, there's no point to believe me. But we all just got through saying we do believe this word. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you live in Christ Jesus? You walk not according to the dictates of the flesh, but you walk after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending His own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God condemned sin. I don't have to condemn sin. I don't have to fight sin. I don't have to wrestle against sin. God has condemned sin in the flesh. God has subdued it, overcome it, and deprived it of all of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. Verse 4, so that the righteousness and right requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. For our lives governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but our lives are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, they set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their mind on and they seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. That's how you can tell whether you've had one birth or two. Verse 6, now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death, death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, the miseries both here and now, but the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and peace forever. Verse 7, that is because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God. For it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, the mind of the flesh cannot. Verse 8. So then, those who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. Verse 8. Those who are living the life of the flesh. Doesn't say anything about how long you've been in church. Doesn't say anything about how long, what you believe. It doesn't say anything about whether or not you've been baptized. It doesn't say anything about what you want. What it says is, those who are living the life of the flesh cannot please or satisfy God. End of subject. But, I always love it when there's a but in the Bible. You who are not living the life of the flesh, you are living the life of the Spirit, because, hey, ladies and gentlemen, there is no third group. There is no third group. If the Holy Spirit really dwells within you, directs and controls you, but if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, he does not belong to Christ, and is not truly a child of God. Verse 10. But if Christ lives in you, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that He imputes to you. And if the Spirit of Him, and if, oh, this is such a great verse, especially out of King James, but if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to be obligated to its carnal nature, but to live a life ruled by the standards and set up by the, or to live by the rules and standards set up by the dictators of the flesh. For if, verse 13, for if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death. See, there's where you and I seem to get, no matter how many times I say it, you don't really seem to hear me say it. I am not saying that in a minute I'm going to call everybody forward. If you want to live without sin in your life, I'll lay my hands on you and pray for you, and you'll walk out of here and never sin again. I have never said that, and you're not going to hear me say it, because that's not what this says. What this says is, if you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, make a habit of putting the flesh to death. It's a habit. It's a lifestyle. It is how we live. Is it a choice that we make from the moment we open our eyes until the moment we close them again? It is a choice to control my mind, to control my mouth. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. That's a choice. Be careful, little hands, what you... Thank you. I couldn't remember. I thought it was touch. Dude, thank you. I love a mother. I sure do. It is a conscious choice and decision that I make. I habitually put the flesh to death and habitually breathe life into the Spirit that is within me. Whew, that's the kingdom.
That was easy.
The evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and generally live forever. All right, verse 14. Pastor Jim, one of Pastor Jim's favorite verses. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. This is my favorite verse, but I read it the other way around. And if you are not led by the Spirit of God, you are not a son. Verse 15, for the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery. That's why you're not tied down with a bunch of rules. to put you once more in the bondage to fear. Oh, if I don't pray, if I don't go to church, if I don't read my Bible, if I don't witness, if I don't. That's bondage. And the Spirit, which you have now received, doesn't want to put us into that kind of slavery. We want to talk about what we shouldn't be doing, and I want to talk to you about what you should be becoming. Because when you are what it is the Spirit wants you to be, you won't be what it is you don't want to be.
That was easy.
Okay. But you don't want to be in the Spirit. But you have received the Spirit of adoption in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, verse 16, testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. And if we are His children, we are His heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. Only we must share His suffering if we are to share His glory. Now, no TV preacher is going to read you that verse, but it is in the Bible. If we are going to share His glory, we are going to share His suffering. Does that mean that I want to be a Christian, Don, so I'm going to take that cross down off the wall and nail you to it? No. But what it does mean is that we people are not going to understand why, as believers led by the wind, we don't respond the way everybody else responds. And you know why we don't respond like everybody else responds? Because there's something moving us that we can't see and that they can't see. There is a voice, according to the Word of God, that whispers in your ear and says, now, turn this way. Now, turn that way. I wish what the Word of God says, there's a shout, but it doesn't say that. It'd be a whole lot easier to not miss, wouldn't it? But what of it? What of what? What's 18 talking about? What of what? What of the suffering? I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared. In other words, here's what the writer of Romans is saying. Writer of Romans is saying, if I have to suffer for making if you think I've gone crazy because of some decision I made under the Spirit, I consider what you think to be a present not worthy of the glory of when Jesus says to me, think you did what I told you to do. We go back to this right here, ladies and gentlemen. I can have your approval or I can have His. Guess where you stand? You just lost. But what of it? For I consider the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Notice these four things: revealed to us, in us, for us, and conferred on us. To us, in us, for us, and conferred on us. For even the whole of creation, all of nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. Creation, this cabbage is waiting on you to grow up. That's what it says. The whole of creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation nature, it was subject to frailty condemned in frustration, not because of some intentional fault on creation's part, but by the will of Him who so subjected it, yet with the hope that nature itself will be set free from bondage to decay and corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation has been moaning together in the pains of labor until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves too have been groaning and laboring until now. And enjoy the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of the blissful things to come. Come, groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies from sensuality in the grave, which will reveal our adoption or our manifestation as the sons of God. Verse 24, for in this hope that we are going to be redeemed, for in this hope we were saved. But hope, the object of which is not see, which is seen is not hope. For how can one hope for what he already sees? Verse 25. But if we hope for what is still unseen by us, we wait for it with patience and composure. So, too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid, bears up to our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer now, nor to offer it worthy as we ought, but the Spirit Himself goes to meets our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterances. Verse 27, and He who searches the hearts of men knows what's in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what His intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. Verse 28, we are assured and know that God is a partner in this labor, and that our partner is working all things together and are fitting them into a plan. A plan that is good for me and good for those who love God and for those who are called to the design, the purpose, and the plan. Who are those's? 29. The those's are whom He foreknew. He also predestined that from the time when God sat down with God, who sat down with God, and the three of them said, let us make man in our own image, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of His Son and share inwardly His likeness, that Jesus might become the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He has foreknown, He has called them. Those who He has called, He has justified. And those He has justified, He has glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. What then shall we say to all we have read in Romans 8? If God is for us, what difference does it make? Who is against us? Verse 32. He who did not withhold or spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him freely and graciously give us all other things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies, that is, who puts us in right relation to Him? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those who God has chosen? Will God not acquit us? Verse 34, who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah who died, or rather, He who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as an intercession for us? Verse 35, who then shall ever, notice the word is who, not what? Because suffering is a who, affliction is a who, tribulation is a who, calamity is a who, distress is a who, persecution is a who, hunger is a who, destruction is a who, peril is a who, and sword is a who. Because the who is the, who is the who? Who's the who's who? I'm not Dr. Seuss. The who's who is that the enemy has come but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's who the who is. Never thought of Him as a hoo-hoo, but He's a hoo-hoo. He's the hoo-hoo. For it is written, for thy, verse 36, they are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, amid all these things, we are more than conquerors. You know why I can't ever read that without telling you. Every time I read that, this is the illustration that comes to my mind. You know who's one of my more than conqueror idols? Muhammad Ali's wife. He's the greatest. He wins all this money. She spends it with no bruises. He's got Parkinson's because he's had his brains beat out. She's out spending his money. And I'm not saying anything ugly about her. Okay, I'm talking about positionally. She's out spending his money without a bruise. That's what you call more than a conqueror. Jesus took our bruises so that the treasure that He accomplished for us at Calvary, we could freely spend without the bruises. Wow. That's good.
That was easy.
Yes, it was. Yet among all these things are we more than conquerors, and gaining a surpassing victory through Him who loved us. For, ladies and gentlemen, I am persuaded. Beyond any doubt, I am sure. I love the way the Amplified reads. Beyond doubt, I am sure that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things impending, whether I'm going to get gas next week, things threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God. Why? Because I have purposed in my heart, I am going to live in the kingdom. And Romans chapter 8 tells you how to do it. Walk not after the flesh, but walk. Doesn't say don't walk. Doesn't say that.
Well, you know, one day when I get to heaven, everybody will be all better.
Then people are sitting on their butts. And nowhere in the Bible does it say sit on your wrist of my dorsi. It says walk, pursue, run. This is my word. For God's sake, have a passion for something. I've always believed it's better to talk to a man who has a wrong opinion than a man with no opinion. Because at least a man with a wrong opinion is thinking about something. But a man with no opinion is not even thinking. Give me a guy in reverse, going in reverse, over a guy sitting in neutral any day of the week. But the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, is an adventure. Stephen Curtis Chapman put it this way in one of his songs. Saddle up your horses, we got a trail to blaze. It's an adventure. We're going somewhere. We're accomplishing things. We're seeing things happen. I thought he laid a note up here on my desk, did he not? I was going to see if there was an adventure for you today, but I don't see that note he left me. That was hard.
That was easy.
Okay. Well, it doesn't make any difference. Here it is. Offering today close to $2,600. That won't quite get us where we need to be, but that's mighty doggone close. But you see, this thing's an adventure. Aren't you worried? Why? Why should I have faith in the devil when I got an option to have faith in God? Why should I put my trust in the devil when I can put my... Why should I put my trust in the hoo-hoo when I can put my trust in the him-him? Because I'm going to tell you what, the him-him's been good to me.
Amen.
Amen. The cabbage, the kitten, the Christian. The cabbage, the kitten, the Christian. Play is dead to the cabbage. Poetry is dead to the kitten. And real life is dead to anybody who has never bent their knee, declared Jesus as Lord, and pursued the Holy Spirit with a passion unlike a passion for anything else they've ever had in their entire life. And right now, the enemy would love nothing more than to whisper in our ears and go, it's not that easy. It's not that simple. Well, but what about? Well, if he only knew. And you know what? None of that makes any difference because Jesus is bigger than all of that. well, just as soon as I get this over here or get that over there or stop doing this or start doing that, then we'll... Hey, just as I am, I am going to keep this from my Baptist days, okay? Just as I am, and with just one plea, the plea that thy blood, it was shed for me. Jesus, I come. Let's pray. With every head bowed.